Good morning, everybody. It's so good to be back with you. Thank you, worship team. It's another wonderful time of worship. Thank you for leading us week after week into the presence of God passionately, joyfully, and excellently. And I feel very spoiled by the team that we have and just so appreciate your hearts for Christ. Just my heart is filled with thanks, so many things to thank the Lord for today. Thank you for your prayers. I have been under the weather, as Pastor Jonathan mentioned last week. I did make sure I had my doctor's full permission to be back and had a full blood workup just to be on the safe side. But thank you so much just for your kind messages and your prayers. And I do want to thank Pastor Jonathan. Pastor Jonathan is not only the pastor of the Hispanic Church, but he is the president of the New Life Network, which has seen churches started in several countries around the world. And he is a treasure to us. And I'm so thankful he could minister. I so appreciated his message on Hannah from 1 Samuel 1 and what sweet fellowship I have with him and how grateful I am for the Hispanic church, what dear and precious brothers and sisters. I want to thank the Crandall family too. Guys, what a sweet time we had a prayer meeting. Thank you for leading us last Wednesday. And it was joyful to see every member of the house participate. It was just very encouraging. Joanne and I just want to, in front of everybody, thank you. And speaking of the Crandalls, if I'm not mistaken, today is Sally's birthday. Is that right, Philip? It is tomorrow. All right. My mistake. But happy birthday anyway. And Philip, thank you once again for being here. Philip Crandall, Tom Cox, thank you for your tireless efforts in our live streaming. As has already been mentioned, Ona Fryer's father, Marvin Wilson, went home to be with the Lord. And we do want to remember Ona and the family today. We want to remember Ona's mother, Frida. Arrangements have not yet been disclosed. And Grant, thank you for mentioning Irma's passing, Irma Zimmerman, last week. And I am hoping there'll be an opportunity for a memorial service sometime in the not too distant future. So many over the years at University Heights Baptist had her as a kindergarten teacher, and then their kids had her as a kindergarten teacher, and she is in the legendary ranks of the UHBC Teachers Hall of Fame with Miss Ruth Smith and others. But she certainly deserves all the honor we could give her. All right, dear ones. Oh, and Amy, thank you for that announcement. Thank you for the great work of the children's ministry, the vision you have, the passion that you all have. I think that online VBS is going to be a great success, and it is the right decision to make for this year. Beloved, next Sunday, Lord willing, I want to just take you through some of the thought processes that lead to the decisions that we make. And I want you to be encouraged by that. I want you to feel like those who lead the church are submitted to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're seeking wisdom from his word, and that we are trying to listen to everybody in the church with your ideas and your concerns in mind. And I think it'll help to know the process that certainly I'm going through as the English pastor, as Pastor Jonathan and I collaborate And as we work with the rest of the church leadership, but really it's working with everybody. It's listening to everybody. And we value you and respect your perspective, and we need it. So hopefully that's going to be a great encouragement to you, and I think we're gonna do that next Sunday morning. Well, join me as we pray. Father, so much to thank you for. Lord, we have sung about our way maker. Lord, you are making a way, even in times that feel pretty dark. Lord, like being in the house where our eyes haven't adjusted to the darkness and we're afraid to take a step. Lord, it feels that way a bit at times. We're not sure which direction to go, and lots of uncertainty. Thank you for all that we are certain about, though, that you are God, our Creator, Redeemer, and coming King. Your Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, faith in that work, our sins are forever washed away. And that, Lord, you are coming again, and we will be with you forever. Of these things, we are certain. And so, Father, we can certainly trust you for the things that are uncertain to us, because they are certainly, Lord, if we can say it that way, certain to you. And so bless our time in this wonderful psalm. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved, please open your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I've entitled the message, Fully Known, Yet Truly Loved by God. God is the one who knows everything there is to know about everything and everyone in his creation. But let's make it personal this morning. God is the one who knows everything there is to know about you. And for most, that's a terrifying thought. For how could God know the real me and still love me, still want me? But this truth, beloved, is designed to draw us to him and not drive us from him. It is only the God who knows us who can redeem us, forgive us, heal us, and help us. It is glorious to know that the God who knows every moment of your history, every struggle of your present, every outcome of your future, every corner of your soul, every desire of your heart, and every cell and atom of your body is the God who loves you with a perfect and everlasting love. Well, I'd like you to consider four main points from the psalm this morning. And number one, our God, he is the God who comprehensively understands me. Look at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. Now, what does it mean that he understands our thoughts from afar? Well, have you heard the expression, how could you even think that? Well, God knows everything that led up to the thought that you just had. Or have you heard, thinking like that will take you far in life? Well, God knows everything that will result from the thought that you just had. It also means that God can simply look from heaven at our action and know exactly why we did what we did. We're not able to read someone else's mind, and we're forbidden to judge their motives, but God knows our thoughts from afar. Look at verse 3. God, you scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. even before there is a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. You know, we want to know and be known. But as I said, we are afraid to be fully known. We carefully manage the image we project to others. We choose to discreetly cover what might cause others to dislike us or distrust us. This goes all the way back to the garden. In Genesis, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Have you ever considered God has seen everything you have ever done? God has heard everything you have ever said. God has understood everything you have ever thought. And God knows you in a way you can't possibly know yourself. And that's why the psalmist said, it's too wonderful, it's too high, it's unattainable for me. Well, notice secondly, beginning in verse 7, he is also the God who relentlessly pursues me. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea. So in other words, wherever you might go in heaven, earth, or under the earth, God is already there. There was a young man named John Gillespie McGee. He was a pilot in the Royal Canadian Air Force. And he wrote a poem that describes his experience in flight. And to me, it does capture kind of the spirit of this part of Psalm 139 as David is just overwhelmed by the omnipresence of God. By the way, it is a poem that I read at Pastor Wallace's graveside. And it was a poem that, in part, President Reagan quoted in honor of the space shuttle Challenger astronauts that were lost in flight. John says, "Oh, I have slipped the surly bonds of earth and danced the skies on laughter-silvered wings. Sunward I've climbed and joined the tumbling mirth of sun-split clouds, and done 100 things you have not dreamed of, wheeled and soared and swung high in the sunlit silence, hovering there. I've chased the shouting wind along and flung my eager craft through footless halls of air, up, up the long, delirious, burning blue. I've topped the wind-swept heights with easy grace, where never lark or even eagle flew. And while with silent lifting mind I've trod the high untrespassed sanctity of space, put out my hand and touched the face of God." So wherever you could go in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Verse 10, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. All right, now the right hand of God in Scripture is very significant. It speaks of his presence. It's one thing to say, I'm going to send some angels to carry you through this trial, but when he says, my hand, my right hand will lead you, it says, I myself am going to lead. It speaks of his omnipotence as well. It also speaks of the place of honor and blessing. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 89:13 and 14, you have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Look at verse 11. The psalmist said, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Okay, we sang this morning about the God who meets us in the darkness. There's a lot of darkness right now in the sense that there is a lot of insecurity and a lack of certainty, as we've said a moment ago. But there have been other times you have felt enveloped or overwhelmed in darkness. It might be the sin of your own life. It might be something that has happened to you, some loss, and it has stripped you of any confidence to move forward. The thing about the pitch black darkness, you do not feel you can safely take a step. And so this week, it was Thursday, I think, Asa came across a prayer and he sent it on to me, and it was such an encouragement. And I thought this was a good thing to share with you today about this very thing, about being plunged in the darkness. God, sometimes I tremble and shake from not knowing what to do. Sometimes it seems as if I'm frozen in time. There are times when it feels as if I've tried everything. I'm at a loss for what may be next. When I cannot see beyond what I see now, remind me that you see more. Give me vision for the things you have for me. Give me willingness to try something new. If I need to try again something I've tried before, give me courage to do so. Help me to rely on you and trust that you will be with me even if I get it wrong. I like that. When the next step feels tremendously big or far too small, help me to take it anyway. If I need assistance to take that step, show me where I can find it. Sometimes I feel like I cannot move forward. Sometimes I try to take action on my own when I need to rest. Help me to discern what is your best in this moment. If I get it wrong, you will not leave me. God, I need your guidance. Amen. I think if we're honest, we've all been there. From time to time, maybe we have no clue how to make a move forward, or how to help a child that is far from the Lord, or what to do about our job situation or our health. Even the darkness is light to God. That's a great comfort to me. God is never in the dark. In fact, the Bible says, in the book of Isaiah, he had to create the darkness because he's light. There was no darkness until he created it. Because before creation, there was only God, who is only light. Isn't that interesting? And how convicting, too, if we think that our secret sin is shrouded in darkness. Because in reality, beloved, that sin that you think is hidden, that you think is behind a closed door, is being done before God at high noon in plain sight. And may that thought cause us to flee to Him. Well, notice third, He is the God who flawlessly created me. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. All right, I want you to hear me, because when it comes to body image, our culture has crashed and burned. And how we, even as children of God, need to be renewed in our thinking about how we think about our own bodies. Every part and feature of your body is according to God's special design. No matter your height or weight or body type or health or age, or physical appearance, you are the product of the miraculous creative power of God. C.S. Lewis said, if we saw how glorious we all really are as creations of God, we would be tempted to bow down and worship the very people we slander. One person said, actually, Paul in Ephesians 2:10 said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So someone said of that word workmanship that we're wholly the result of God's creative, redemptive, and sanctifying work, and we belong to Him. Now, workmanship refers to more than just the product of creation. It refers to the degree of skill with which the product is made. The degree of skill imparts value to the thing made. For example, you hold a violin, but if somebody says, oh, that's a Stradivarius, well, that means this violin is of much more value than just your run-of-the-mill ordinary violin. We could say that vase is of excellent workmanship. The vase itself is lovely, but its value is derived from the talents of the one who designed and produced it, unquote. So you've heard me say before, and you've heard this before, that the Greek word workmanship comes from the Greek word poiema, from which we get our English word poem. We are God's creative masterpiece. And so, beloved, there is no such thing as an ordinary person or a mere mortal. And He has special work for each one of us that perfectly corresponds to how He made us. In other words, you have gifts and calling as God's representative on the earth. We're constantly tempted to compare ourselves with other people. Looks, possessions, abilities, and likabilities. When God is inviting us to focus on His call on our life. The one who calls you has equipped you and will enable you. Now look at verse 16 again, and I think this is really timely for us. Verse 16 says that God has not only planned the works that are to fill your days, but has ordained the number of your days. Did you know that the presence of a global pandemic has not altered the days that God has ordained for anyone? Did you know that? You are going to live exactly as long as God has planned for you to live. Now, does that mean we should be reckless and careless and presumptuous? No. You still put on a coat in the wintertime, and it's appropriate we are taking the steps we are to protect our people right now. But the point is, God is not scrambling for a plan B and worried about accomplishing his purposes in our lives, in our church, and in our world. You will live just exactly as long as he has ordained and die exactly when he has planned. And that is meant to liberate us. It's like, I remember when bridges were being built years ago across the Delaware River from South Jersey to the city of Philadelphia. And watching these guys work on these bridges was amazing, or on these skyscrapers in New York City. And they would have a safety harness on. Now, back in the old days, there were some who never even worked with a safety harness or any kind of a net. But the purpose of the safety harness was to not encourage them to be reckless or careless. It was to free them to be able to focus on their work, knowing that if they did make a mistake, if they slipped and fell, there was a backup. And God gives us this verse today to say, dear ones, I'm not worried. I'm not stressed. I'm not freaking out. I know exactly how I'm going to take care of you, and I know exactly how I'm going to use you. Trust and obey. Remember the mission and take whatever steps are necessary to take. But God wants us to live free of enslaving fear and anxiety. Someone might ask, well, if we are created according to God's flawless design, what about people born with birth defects or handicaps or disabilities? Now, this is very interesting. Exodus 4, verses 10 through 12 says, Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Now, Moses is just like us. The temptation was to focus on who he wasn't, what he didn't have. And God said, whatever you have, put it in my hands and trust me to enable you. It only brings glory to God when we do that. Some of you may have heard this story about the whisper test. I'd never heard this before. It's a true story of Mary Ann Byrd. She grew up with painful memories because she looked radically different from the other children in her life. I hated it, she writes. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk could whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, "The sky is blue," or "Do you have new shoes?" I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth, those seven words which changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." Beloved, that's the heart of the Creator. And how happy we are when we realize, okay, we all wish we could look a little different. But those who can say, "Lord, I trust your plan. And whatever my body looks like, Lord, I offer it to you as one who's been raised from the dead. I present the members of my body to you. Great will your reward be in heaven." And I suspect those most content and most surrendered to the Lord on earth will be most beautiful forever in heaven. So let me illustrate it this way. Let's say I had a brand new crisp $100 bill. I offered it to you as a gift and you took it. But what if you were raking leaves one day and you found another $100 bill on the ground, crumpled, torn, smeared with mud? Would you still pick it up? Would you still spend it, save it, invest it, or gift it? Why, sure. Why? Because it's still worth $100. It has value because of what it is, not because of how it looks, where it has been, or how it has been used. Both bills are worth $100. And all human beings have dignity, nobility, and worth as image bearers of God, as His representatives on the earth, regardless of looks, what they possess, whether educated or not, whatever choices they have made or abuse they may have suffered. This might be worth writing down. I heard it from a Christian attorney in Cincinnati who was helping our church do a series called Reverse Parenting. He was talking about people who are in their final years of dementia and so forth, and how we care for them. And he said something that has really stuck with me. He said, "Diminished capacity is not diminished humanity." Isn't that good? Diminished capacity is not diminished humanity. And no wonder all of this wonderful transforming truth about God led David to say in verse 17, look at that with me. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you." All right, so how many grains of sand do you think are even in a child's beach pail, just in that amount of space? Well, the precious thoughts of God toward you outnumber all the sand of all the deserts and all the beaches of this world. Consider that. Well, finally, number four, He is the God who faithfully searches me. He is the God who faithfully searches me. Look at verse 19. Now, I'm warning you right now, this psalm takes a really surprising turn. What we're going to read next doesn't seem to flow from what we have seen already. Verse 19, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies." All right. So I'm praying the Lord will help us as we unpack this a little bit for your blessing and your growth. All right. So first of all, let's lay the foundation. The more you know God and His love, the more you hate evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." There is such thing as righteous hatred, just as there is righteous anger and righteous jealousy. What's more, did you know that it is possible to love and hate at the same time? In fact, if you don't have the capacity to hate, neither do you have the capacity to love as God loves. C.H. Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers from London in the 19th century, he really helps us with this. Listen to what he said. "To love all men with benevolence or goodness, kindness, that's our duty. But to love any wicked man with complacency would be a crime. To hate a man for his own sake or for any evil done to us would be wrong. But to hate a man because he is the foe of all goodness and the enemy of all righteousness is nothing more nor less than an obligation. The more we love God, the more indignant shall we grow with those who refuse him their affection," unquote. So I want you to see from some other scriptures just very quickly how God perfectly hates and perfectly loves at the same time. Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6. "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." Psalm 11, verses 5 through 7. "The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, the upright will behold his face." All right, so it's very important to note that in Psalm 139, David does not express hatred for those who hated him, but for those who hated God. And David also doesn't appoint himself as a personal vigilante, but pleads with God to judge the wicked. He does not take it on himself. Further, the Bible is clear that God loves those he hates. Love and hate. Here's the thing we don't get our head around easily. Love and hate are not mutually exclusive. God loves the wicked, even though the Bible says he hates them. He hates the man of bloodshed. He hates those who oppress and abuse others, who keep people from knowing and trusting and loving the Lord. The hate that flows from his holiness, righteousness, and justice actually magnifies his grace, mercy, and love. Probably the best illustration of that, even on the human level, is the story of the Good Samaritan. Now think about it. The Good Samaritan's love for his injured Jewish neighbor who had fallen among thieves was magnified by the fact that the Samaritan sacrificially gave of himself and his resources to an enemy, to one who hated him and perhaps he hated back. This magnifies the grace of God. For his gospel is extended to even the worst of sinners. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He has made every provision for his enemies to be reconciled to him. In the gospel, God has issued terms of surrender, including full pardons for those who repent. He desires all to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in his kingdom, God has instructed us that we defeat our enemies by returning good for evil. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. You've heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right, so when you put all this together, the believer desires that the wicked come to God's justice and to God's Son. Let me say that again. The believer desires the wicked to come to God's justice and to come to God's Son. And so how appropriately that the psalmist ends the way he does in verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. All right, David didn't trust his self-knowledge. And knowing that God knew him inside out and knew him better than he could possibly know himself, he asks for God to search him at the heart level. But I want you to notice something. This request comes at the end of the psalm. He spends 22 verses exploring his knowledge of God, then seeks to know himself. And even then, he asks God to search him. You embark on that mission by yourself without the help of the Word and the Holy Spirit, you will find nothing but condemnation. But when God searches you, reveals the sin in you, he takes you to the solution. He takes you to the cross. He takes you to the place of forgiveness and restoration. David wanted to act, speak, and think rightly in a way that was worthy of his great God, even the enemies of God. He wanted to be kept back from doing harm, even if it was motivated by wanting to do right. And I think all of us would agree that through history, unspeakable damage has been done in the name of God through sinful, self-centered hate. All right, very quickly, three takeaways. Number one, there is no one like our God, and he's worthy of our worship. He is omniscient with all and perfect knowledge. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. He is omnipotent. He is our sovereign creator. He is worthy of our surrender. Second, even though you are fully known, he knows every shameful thing, every dark thing, everything you wish you had not done, everything you wish you had done, everything you wish you had not said, everything you wish you had said, every vile thought. He knows it. You are fully known and truly loved. And he is worthy, therefore, of your love. And last, because you're truly loved, you can trust him to search you and reveal what may be sinful or harmful in you. Sometimes, even though we've come to the Lord for forgiveness, we spend our lives still hiding behind our fig leaves, still keeping people at arm's distance, still not living transparent, accountable lives, and suffering as a result. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. Come to him, allow his word, allow his spirit, allow his people to both see the good things God is doing in your life, that might be affirmed, but also to understand the things that are in the way of you growing in grace. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Father, thank you for a wonderful and glorious psalm. Lord, how can we but say, Lord, I surrender all? There is one who knows us fully and yet loves us truly, and we are in awe and wonder of that. Lord, thank you for helping us to know you through your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making the word alive to us. Lord, that we might not just leave blessed, but changed. And Father, I pray that out of hearts that love righteousness and truth and justice, it will make us zealous to share the gospel, even with our enemies. For Lord, that is what your love did. Like the Good Samaritan, uncommon love that is able to love even those who are hated. And so Lord, bless as we finish our worship time. Thank you for all that you've done here today. In Jesus' name, amen.